Well, good morning, church family. It's lovely to see you all this morning. I trust you've had a really pleasant Christmas. For those of you who managed to see family and friends throughout this Christmas season, I trust that's been a blessing to you. And like our household, I trust you're still eating ham or leftovers or whatever it might be. It's a great time of year, isn't it, for raiding the fridge. Yeah, I sort of wake up in the middle of the night and I wander over the fridge and say, "Oh, what can I have today?" It's not a bad place to be. Cold ham is a wonderful thing. Anyway, this morning we're going to take some time looking at a psalm. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at a psalm, and then we have a special guest here on the 12th of January from Celebrate Messiah, and he's going to be sharing with us about the ministry of Celebrate Messiah, but also he'll be looking at some of the messianic prophecies of the Messiah. So that should be encouraging on the 12th of January. And then after, post the 12th of January, we'll start getting back into Matthew. I want to finish the whole Sermon on the Mount before we move into Daniel. So that's the sort of loose plan for the next 6 months, and looking forward to sharing that. If you're visiting with us today, a very warm welcome. I'm Nathan. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's just lovely to have you here today. If you're watching online, it's also lovely to have you. And I know there are many who are holidaying and maybe watching online, so it's great that you can tune in and join with the church family. I don't know about you, but sometimes you look around your neighbourhood, you look around the society in which we live, and we see blatantly wicked people prospering. You know, maybe it's that doctor who makes a living on aborting children. Maybe it's the sports celebrity or a film celebrity who consistently blasphemes the name of God and has a lifestyle of hedonism. And from a worldly perspective, we see wickedness prospering. Maybe it's the business person who is corrupt in the way they run their business, who are unjust towards their employees, who swindle the tax department. And yet there seems to be this consistent prosperity going on. We measure prosperity probably by material wealth and by fame and by power and maybe even political influence. But I don't know about you, that sort of irks me a little bit, right? I see this around about me and I get a little bit upset by that. And I'm thankful that I'm not the only one. Because as we look at Psalm 37, you may say Psalm 37 is a really unusual choice to look at the psalm. Well, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for teaching, for training, and for instructing in righteousness. And this is part of God's word. And we will look at Psalm 37 because you'll see David, King David, wrestling with the same issues. Now, this is late in David's life. And we get an indication from that, from Psalm 37, verse 25, where he states this testimony: "I have been young and now am old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread." So we get an indication of the time and life in which David penned this beautiful psalm. It's almost like Ecclesiastes in a lot of ways. He's looking back over life and he's reflecting as an old, wise person, old wise man, on what he has seen, and trying to correlate the whole issue is, why do the wicked prosper? I thought, you know, in David's mind, you might be thinking, well, I thought if we followed God that he would bless us abundantly in all areas. But why do the wicked prosper? I think one thing that we will learn as we work our way through this psalm is that for those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ, for those who have done that, we are known as the righteous. We are the saints, the salty saints, if you like. But we must remember that appearances are deceiving as we look upon the world around about us. Because God will have the final say. This psalm is very much a wisdom psalm. And it's very much like Psalm 1 because it contrasts two ways of life. There's the way of the godly and the way of the ungodly. And as we'll discover through this psalm, there is a vast chasm between the two. They're as far apart as heaven and hell. That's the chasm. You see, David, as he reflects on all he sees around about him, he records what he sees. He records the prosperity of the wicked and the suffering of the righteous. Records those things. And in response, he challenges us through this psalm. He challenges believers, he challenges followers of the Lord not to become exasperated by the fact that the ungodly excel. And often the ungodly excel at the expense of the godly. And his focus is to point us to God, to point us to the rightful Creator, Redeemer, and judge. It's interesting because unlike a lot of the psalms, this psalm is not addressed to God, but spoken directly to the reader. So as we read it, the psalm speaks directly to us. It's not an anthem of praise or a lament or a psalm in those sorts of terms. It is very much a song that is directly spoken to the reader. Spoken to the reader, and it's a call to trust. It's a call to trust in the Lord. And it's very similar to the Proverbs, and there's lots of pithy little sayings in here, little wisdom sayings which we'll come across. And we'll unearth those as we go through the psalm. So the question is, as I will read, I'll read the first eight verses. We're going to break this psalm up into four blocks. And I'll read the first eight verses for you. I'd love you to read along with me. There were some copies of Psalm 37 at the door. Use those to scribble on, to make notes on, and it will help you unpack this. So Psalm 37 of David. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourselves. It tends only to evil. So the natural question as you read the introduction to the psalm is what trouble does Psalm 37 bring us? What are the troubles that David is communicating? It's interesting to note that this psalm is not shown in our English, but it's actually a Hebrew acrostic. It's David's A, B, and G's. And every second verse starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But it's difficult to get that in our English translations. We'll also see as we go through this psalm that David seems to have an obsession about the wicked. He uses the term 14 times, as we'll see in the next part of the reading. Sometimes singular, sometimes plural. And he uses other synonyms, like we've read here. He uses evildoers. He uses wrongdoers. He uses transgressors. So who are those wicked? Does he name who the wicked are? No, he doesn't. He doesn't name the Moabites or the Philistines who he fought against for years and years. So I would tend to suggest that the wicked here are from those amongst his own people. As he walks around Jerusalem, as he views life in that city, he's seeing wickedness amongst his own people. He's seeing wickedness that his people despise Yahweh. They despise those who are faithful to the Lord. Now, I think that's the description that we'll have. They despise the God's covenant people. And it's also to be noted, he doesn't say all he can about the wicked here. It's not a comprehensive overview. He doesn't say all about their prosperity, but it's an instructive meditation, not a comprehensive essay. He's broadly directing God's people and how to face the dilemma of the prosperity of the wicked. And he starts by giving commands, as we've read. If you look at those first eight verses, what is the primary idea that he gets across? It's repeated three times. If you look at it, the idea is, fret not yourselves. Verse 1, verse 7, and verse 8. Whenever you read Psalms, whenever you read Scripture, look for these major repetitions because they form ideas. And this is what the communication is going on here. David is saying, I've seen life. I've lived life. I'm old and I'm wise and I'm looking at what life has got. And my instruction to you is to fret not because of evil. Don't be anxious. It's really interesting. This verb in its original context is about being heated. Don't be hot in anger over what you see. You know, don't get sucked into anger. Don't get sucked into rage. Don't get sucked into envy over the prosperity of the wicked. Don't envy what you see around about you. The material wealth of others, the popularity of others, the seemingly power of others as they influence people and organizations and political outcomes. David is saying, don't be envious, don't be hot in anger about these things, don't become stressed or obsessed or distressed over these things. This is a strong, emphatic command. And three times David forbids us here to get burned up. Well, I like to paraphrase this, to get steamed up. Steamed up about the prosperity of the wicked. Why? If you look in verse 8, when you get steamed up about the prosperity of the wicked, he says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath, fret not yourselves, it tends only to evil. So when we get steamed up, when we get burning inside about these things, David says that's going to destroy you. It's going to eat away at you. Like a cancer, it's going to take away from the goodness of God in your life. But what advice does he give? He gives some wonderful advice. As opposed to fretting, he says these things. Trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. That's the response to not fretting, right? That's the response to not being anxious, to not being obsessed by what you see around about you and the evil prospering. Is to trust in the Lord. I love the next one. Delight yourself in the Lord. It's a bit of a challenge for New Year, really, isn't it? As New Year's just around the corner. Trusting and delighting, committing your way, and stopping and being still before the Lord. And this is a lost art in our society because everything is rush, rush, rush. Do this, do that, meet this target, meet this goal, meet this whatever it might be. How often do we stop and are still before the Lord? How often in your week do you take time just to be before the Lord in his word, meditating upon him and waiting patiently for him? Who likes to be patient here? Is this something you like to be, is patient? We know the wonderful thing about patience. It's a fruit of the Spirit. If you have your faith and trust in the Lord, God's Spirit dwells within you, and that's a fruit that will be developed. It's not an instant thing, but it's developed over time. And we have a real practical application here that patience comes through waiting. I get it. We're trying to build a house at the moment. I'm impatient. I get sick of permits. I get sick of councils. I get sick of, you name it. You name the blockages that, I'm not even going to go there. Pray for me to be still before the Lord and patiently wait. Because we need that. We need that. Pray that we are committed ourselves to the Lord. Because when we commit ourselves to the Lord, then patience will result, right? The peace that passes all understanding. Remember those beautiful texts? That's what comes when you commit and you trust. And what actually eventually comes is that you won't be hot under the collar about the prosperity of the wicked. Let's read the... Actually, I'll give you just a small challenge here. I would love you this week to grab these verses, write those things down, to trust, to delight, to commit, to be still, and to refrain from anger. Write those things on a piece of paper, put them on your fridge. Remind yourself that these are fruits of righteousness. Ask the Lord to help you to be delighted in Him and what He has done for you. See, that's the big thing. To delight in the Lord, you reflect on what He's done. How can we not delight in the Lord when we've celebrated what He's done? We've celebrated the fact that our sin has been removed through the sacrifice of Christ. How can we not delight in the Lord? Because we now have communion with Him. So a little challenge for you there. Let's read the next few verses from 9 through to 22. And I've titled this, this is where David gives us some caution about the wicked. And this is where you'll see wicked appear often. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. Interesting, this section of the psalm is framed by the verb karat, shall be cut off. That is the way of the wicked, they will be cut off. It highlights the plight of the wicked. Verse 13 says that judgment is coming for the wicked. Verse 14 and 15 tells us that their ruin is just and self-inflicted. Their own swords and their own bows will actually inflict them. Verse 16 and 17 tells us that the wicked will be shattered. Pretty strong stuff, right? It's a great perspective to have. And when you understand those things, why would you fret? Why would you fret if you understood those things? But also notice the contrast of what the righteous are. Beautiful contrast. In verse 11 and 22, the righteous will inherit the earth. An inheritance, a blessing. For you and I, we may not inherit the earth, but we inherit eternal life. Verse 11, the righteous will have abundant peace. Abundant peace. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Peace on earth and goodwill to men. The message of Christmas. Abundant peace comes through Christ and Christ alone. The righteous have abundant peace. The righteous will be content with little. Notice that in verse 16. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. Contentment in the things that we have. Contentment with the shelter we have over our heads. Contentment with the fact that we have food on the table. And think about Australia, we have abundant food on the table. You're still eating out of your refrigerator, remember? That was a week ago. We have abundance of well-being around about us when you consider us compared with other nations. But we should be content with little. Because when you're content with little, it shows you that you are content with God. I love verse 18 and 19, and I haven't seen this truth before in this particular psalm. But the righteous have this assurance that the Lord knows their days. The very span of life. And that their inheritance or their heritage is going to last for eternity. Forever. Isn't that exciting? It's not the house that I'm building currently that's going to last forever. What is going to last forever is the inheritance that the Lord has stored up for me. And that He knows my very days. The Lord knows the days of the blameless. They are not put to shame. Love those truths. Even though we find that shame will come towards us when we stand for the things of the Lord, ultimately you're not put to shame. Because you are the Lord's. You are His sons and His daughters. So that's just a few things that the righteous enjoy. Let's read the next few verses, verse 23 through to verse 33. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice, he will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. In this section of the psalm can be summed up as we see God's providence in action. We see God's sustenance in action, and we see God's assurance in action. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. What a wonderful wisdom saying that is, right? Goes with Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so walk in them. That's the Lord establishes our way. The Lord establishes steps of the righteous. That's His providence. And notice that even though we may fall, we shall not be cast down. for the Lord upholds us. Did you guys ever sing that song here? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Oh, well, you can sing it. I'm not going to. But this is where it's taken from, right? Such truth. It's the providence of God. Your steps are ordained by the Lord. Even though you fall, he will pick you up. He will never let you go out of his right hand. And secondly, you've got God's sustenance. David acknowledges that he's never seen the righteous forsaken. He's never seen the righteous children begging for bread. And in that case, the righteous are also generous. They're lending generously. And they become a blessing to others because of what the Lord has done. And thirdly, you have the assurance of God. Notice in verses 27 to 33 how often you see the term dwell forever. Verse 27, do good so you shall dwell forever. You'll be preserved forever. Verse 28, as opposed to the wicked being cut off. There's an inheritance that is everlasting and forever, verse 29. And then we see some virtues of righteousness, virtues of right people, virtues of those who are following God. That's what it means to be right. It means to follow God and his ways. And you see some virtues here. The virtues of the righteous, they'll speak with wisdom and justice. Verse 30, that is. Another virtue of the righteous is their heart will be full of the law of God. They'll know God's word and they'll be directed by God's word and be meditating upon God's word as often as possible. That's verse 31. And because of that, their feet will not slip. They'll be on a straight path. A path that the righteous follow. A bit like the great Christian classic, right? Of John Bunyan's. About staying on the straight path. And also, the righteous will not be abandoned or condemned by God. Verse 33. So when you understand these things, the providence of God, the sustenance of God, the assurance of God, the fact that there is an inheritance, the fact that God is not going to allow your foot to slip, the fact that you're not abandoned or condemned, why would you fret about the prosperity of the wicked? Why? It's pointless anxiety. When you load up the goodness of God towards the righteous in this psalm, it's mind-blowing. And he concludes the psalm with these wonderful following verses, verse 34 through to 40. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. This is the second time we've had this instruction, right? We had it previously. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Just the same way of saying the same thing. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I've seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. David just wants to make sure you understand what's going on here, right? He just wants to make sure that you know what the fate of the wicked is. They're going to be cut off. There is no inheritance. I love that picture that the wicked are ruthless, but they're like a green laurel tree just spreading themselves. But when they pass away, they are no more. There is no inheritance. They are separated from God. They're cut off, the wicked are. They're judged by the righteous judge. They have a horrible future. They may enjoy all the trimmings of this world, but their soul is lost to hell. But the righteous. Last two verses. The righteous are ones who are saved by the Lord. That's the only way of salvation, folks. You've heard me say this many times before. It's in Christ alone that we are saved, by faith alone, through grace alone, to the glory of God alone, which is revealed in Scripture alone. Salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. Salvation doesn't come from you and I, otherwise it would be a merit. It would be a work. Salvation comes from the Lord. He regenerates the heart through the Spirit of God, and all those who are dead in their trespasses and sins by God's grace are saved. How can a dead person respond? You cannot. Salvation is of the Lord. Not only is salvation from the Lord, the salvation is a stronghold in the time of trouble. I love this, right? We all go through different issues in life. We all go through different anxieties and different obsessions and these sorts of things. But return to the fact that your stronghold is the fact that you are the Lord's. He has bought you with a price. And that stronghold becomes increasingly stronger in times of trouble, right? When you think your feet are slipping, when this psalm says, clearly not, because God won't allow your feet to slip. Why? Because you have salvation in him and him alone. Your eternity is guaranteed. Your eternity has been bought. Your eternity is on the Lord's agenda. In verse 40, the Lord helps them and delivers them. So salvation is from the Lord. The salvation provides a stronghold in the time of trouble. It provides a deliverance through the time of trouble. It delivers you from the wicked, saves you. So take refuge in these facts. Take refuge in him. So as you look at this psalm this week, take great encouragement that you are a child of the King. If you are a child of the King, trust in him, delight in him, commit to him, be still before him, wait for him. Realize that your salvation comes from Him. Realize that salvation is a stronghold in your times of trouble. Take refuge in Him. And your inheritance is yours. The inheritance that you'll dwell forever, preserve forever. And yet those around you who are prospering and who are wicked are separated from a righteous God. Our hearts should be filled with praise and awe for the God who provides us salvation.